And when you think of the story we're going to read this morning, I think in all of literature of all the world, that there's no piece of literature that the story is more wonderful and magical and marvelous than the story of the Annunciation of Gabriel, the angel of God come from heaven to the little town of Nazareth, when he told this little peasant girl, Mary, that she would bear the Son who would be the Savior of the world. G. Campbell Morgan said, it's magnificent, mysterious, and majestic. And yet it's true. This prediction is the crown of all prophecy, and it reveals the supreme mystery of the Christian faith, that Jesus is both human and divine. I love that. As far back as man's fall in the Garden of Eden, the world had been waiting for the fulfillment of the first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, when the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So this is the annunciation of that glorious event. Now there's four movements in the story. We're going to look at them one at a time if you're taking notes. The points will appear on the screen. But the first movement of our story is the salutation, verse 26 to 29. The salutation, let's read it. It says in verse 26, in the sixth month, we'll come back to that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Joseph was of the lineage of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. It means they were both from the tribe of Judah, actually. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Verse 28, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, that we would say freaked out, King James says troubled, at this saying. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. Now go back to verse 26. In the sixth month, what is that all about? Well, the sixth month reference here is actually a reference to 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. You say, well, who was Elizabeth last Sunday? You should have been here. You know who Elizabeth was. Shame on you. She's the wife of Zacharias, who was a priest, and they would be the parents of John the Baptist. So before the announcement to see Jesus born, there was an announcement that John would be born. So John the Baptist's parents was Zacharias the priest and his mother Elizabeth. They were beyond the age of bearing children. They'd been praying for a child, and God answered their prayers. If you go back to verse 24, Elizabeth had hid herself for 5 months. So that's the 5 month period of her pregnancy. Now we're at 6 months. And in verse 36, it actually says that it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Then we have the angel Gabriel in verse 26. Now this is the same angel that was sent to Zacharias. Verse 19 of the same chapter says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. So the same angel, Gabriel, who came to Zacharias the priest in the temple of Jerusalem, is the same angel that came to this humble peasant girl in the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Now, note where he was sent, verse 26, unto a city of Galilee named what? Nazareth. Now, Galilee was a region. If you need to understand the geography of the Bible times, New Testament time, the northern region around Lake Galilee was known as Galilee. This was kind of a place that was despised by the more orthodox, elite, educated Jews of farther south. The next region south was known as Samaria. It's a central part of the nation. And then below that is Judea. It's interesting, and this is just a quick footnote, and I didn't say anything for service, but you know, all this talk about Palestine and Palestinians and Jews. I guess they haven't read the Bible. Israel's been there a long time. And it was called the Land of Israel. And there was a temple there built by Zerubbabel, first by Solomon, proposed by David. So this goes way back, this land that God promised to Abraham and to David. That's just a little footnote. Let's go back. Just remember that when you watch the news. So up in the northern land of Israel, the area around the Galilee is called Galilee. And then Nazareth was a little podunk town. I grew up in the city of San Bernardino. San Bernardino County, we have counties. It would be like Galilee or Samaria or Judea. Riverside County, San Bernardino County, San Diego County, Los Angeles County, Orange County, where the cool people live. And then we have San Bernardino County. I was one time in Encinitas looking over the ocean, and a couple struck up a conversation with me, and I said, well, where are you from? They said, we're from Dana Point. Immediately I knew, oh no, they're going to ask me where I'm from. So I was getting my courage up. But where are you from? San Bernardino. Next to that, we're sorry. But I'm encouraged when I read the story that the angel went to Galilee to a despised town called Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? A few years ago, I was watching a documentary on the Hell's Angels, Why I Do Not Know. But I found out that they came from San Bernardino. Yeah! That's awesome. San Bernardino. Now, I was never in the Hell's Angels, as you can obviously tell. But I think about that. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of San Bernardino? I think so. So how marvelous that God's grace came humble to this little town of Nazareth there in the area of Galilee. Now notice verse 27. It says that he came to a virgin, and I would underline or highlight that in your Bible or make a note. Virgin, when the word virgin means what we know just the word virgin means, a spouse or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the second time, the virgin's name was Mary or Miriam. Now, the Bible is very clear that Mary was a virgin. And I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. And it's actually orthodox, essential Christianity to believe in the clear teaching of Scripture that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Christ in her womb by the power of the Spirit. And she gave birth to a child, still a virgin at that time. Now notice the word espouse in verse 27. That word was used for a legally binding period of time, 1 year before they consummated the marriage. We use the word engagement, they use the word espousal. Now our engagement period, we don't have any set time for an engagement period. Our engagement period today is not legally binding. If you get engaged, you can break the engagement any time without any legal stuff. But in the Bible, marriage was by arrangement. Parents arranged their children to get married. As a father, as a grandfather, I think that's a great idea. Let's go back to that, right? All the parents say amen. So you got a little cute little boy, we got a cute little girl, they're about the same age. Let's make a contract here. Let's set this deal up and get it all lined up and it'll be all done deal. And then 1 year before they got married, they had the ceremony and consummated their marriage. They were a spouse. They were legally bound. And the only way to break it that period is by a divorce. So it was a legally binding espousal that they'd entered into. This is why in Matthew's gospel, when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, he was going to put her away silently until the same angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take your wife. That which is conceived in her womb is the work of the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins." So it's a divine story of a miracle of the virgin conception, which resulted in the virgin birth. So important for us to understand. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 28, it says, angel came to her and said, "Thou art highly favored." So Gabriel came to Mary, "Thou art highly favored." The humble, lowly Mary. Now that word favored there means graced. And in the Greek, it's what's called a passive participle. Now, I know that may not mean much to you, but it means that she was the recipient of divine grace, not the dispenser of divine grace. Some Bibles translate that full of grace. That's not an accurate translation. They do that because they overemphasize Mary's place and position and think that she is actually one who we can pray to and that she can impart grace to us, that we can cry out to her at a time of need and she can dispense grace. That's not implied at all in this text. You're graced. You're blessed. You're blessed among women, but she was just a woman. And we shouldn't depress her down. We shouldn't elevate her up. We should just give honor to her that God chose her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. She was blessed among women, but she was just indeed a woman. So she was graced. Actually, the word favored has the Greek word charos in it, where we get our word charisma or charismatic, and that's where we get our word grace from. Now, notice verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at the saying. Anyone that saw an angel was freaked out because they're holy. They come from God and we're sinful and we're convicted being in their presence. She cast in her mind her thoughts what manner of salutation this should be. Now, she does not know in verse 29 yet the message that Gabriel's going to bring. All she knows is that Gabriel shows up. Now, I want you to picture the contrast here. Gabriel first went to a priest. Now he's going to a peasant. Gabriel came to Zacharias in the temple in Jerusalem with all the majesty and splendor, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the incense, the candles, the showbread, and all the glory. But now he comes to a humble little peasant village, to a humble girl. Mary was probably at this time about 14, 15, or 16. We don't know for sure, but good conservative scholarship says somewhere between 14 to 16 years old, and she was a peasant in the city of Nazareth. So the contrast between the angel coming to Zacharias and the angel coming to Mary. And interesting, too, you could do a whole message on this, the contrast, is Zacharias, the priest, didn't believe the message Gabriel brought. The peasant Mary believed. She just didn't know how it would be performed. So one was in unbelief, the other was actually responding in belief. But that concept of highly favored means that you are graced, or you're full of your God's grace is given to you unreservedly. And not that you can dispense it, but that you're a recipient of it. Now look at verse 29 again. She's troubled because she doesn't know what's going on. So we move from the salutation, verse 26 to 29, to the annunciation, verse 30 to verse 34. It's the second movement of the story. The angel said unto her, "Fear not." That's kind of standard for angels. They freak you out. You go to freak out, and then just don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found, again, here's the same word, favor with God. So highly favored, verse 28, and found favor with God. God's chosen you by his grace. And behold, look at verse 31. These are marvelous words of prophecy predicting about Mary's child. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. You will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She just questioned how it would happen. She didn't question that it would indeed happen. Now, let me break it down for you, the words of Gabriel to Mary. We see Christ's humanity, or true or real humanity, in verse 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, which is really the first prediction. and you will bring forth a son. So not only would there be conception in this virgin womb, but there would be a son in this virgin womb. This is as true and real humanity. Now, in this Christmas narrative, I want to give you some solid Christian doctrine. And that Christian doctrine is, number one, the Bible teaches the virgin birth of Christ. Technically, conception and birth, that Christ was born of a virgin, and that he was real humanity, or he was really a human. Now, his humanity was different than ours only in that he was not sinful. When we're born, we inherit a sinful nature. Jesus did not. He came into that womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Son of God from eternity past. I choose those words very carefully. That which was conceived in her was already the Holy Son of God. So when Jesus was born, he had humanity, but he didn't have sin. It's just as grievous a biblical error to deny the humanity of Christ as it is to deny the deity of Christ. We're always saying that cults don't believe in the deity of Christ, and that's true, but to deny the humanity of Christ, which was an ancient heresy known as Gnosticism, a branch of it known as Docetism, they didn't believe Jesus really had a body. They said he was like Casper the Friendly Ghost, that if you reach out to touch him, your hand would go right through him. He didn't leave footprints. He was just a ghost. Not so. Jesus actually had a body. He was tired. He was thirsty. He wept. He grieved. He had emotions. He bled when he was hung on the cross. He physically died. He was actually a man, but he was a sinless human being. Write down John 1, verse 14. The eternal word, the personal word, the divine word, taken from John 1, 1. And John 1, 14 became what? Flesh. That's it. That's humanity. And pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. Philippians chapter 2 said he took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we have the humanity of Christ. And second truth about Jesus from Gabriel's lips is his mission seen in his name, verse 31, and shall be called, his name shall be called, excuse me, Jesus. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Joshua. It's Jehovah Shua, Joshua. It means God saves. Beautiful name. So the name Jesus is the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves or God is salvation. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. You should call his name Yeshua, Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. So that was a given name, speaking of his mission he came to save. In Luke 2, verse 11, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He came to save us. Luke 2, verse 30, Simeon took the baby from Mary's arms in the temple. We'll get there in a couple of weeks and said, mine eyes, I'm holding up a baby, by the way, if you wonder what is he doing with his hands? I thought some of you might wonder. I'm Simeon holding the baby Jesus. This is how I picture it, by the way. It doesn't say it in the Bible. This is what's called preaching with imagination. I actually think he went over and he just grabbed Jesus out of Mary's arms. She freaked out a little bit. And he held Jesus up. He goes, now I can die in peace. And he said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? A baby. Flesh and blood. God wrapped his love in flesh and blood and sent it down to man. My eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, have you ever held a baby and looked at the miracle of life? You just go, wow. Can you imagine looking at the baby Jesus and seeing God in flesh? God contracted to a span and comprehensibly made man. This is beyond my comprehension. So Jesus, his name meant that he would save. That was his mission. Let me give you number three if you're taking notes. His greatness is seen in Gabriel's words, "He shall be great." I love that. Could preach a whole sermon on the greatness of his words, the greatness of his works. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. Amen. He took a few pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish and prayed and broke and fed great multitudes. He would say, "Peace be still," and the wind would stop. He would raise people from the dead. His words and his work. No wonder he's so great. No one greater than Jesus. Write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, Christ should have preeminence. Not prominence, preeminence. You know what the difference is? Prominence means importance. A lot of people give Jesus an important place. Preeminence means the most important, no one higher. The Bible declares that no one higher than Jesus, the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. That he is Lord, Kurios. He's Jehovah, he's Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So no one greater than Jesus. He shall be great. And then notice fourthly, his deity. Verse 32. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. That is a euphemism or a phrase meaning he's God. He's actually the Son of God. Look at verse 35. Shall be called the Son of God. Now, many times on our Christmas cards, we have Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that's his deity. And it describes the Messiah. So Jesus is God. He is the Son of the Highest. So very, very important. And notice, fifthly, his Messiahship and eternal kingdom. Verse 32. And 33. Someday I'm going to go back and do a whole series on these verses. They're so marvelous. In verse 32, it says there, he shall be great. We already pointed that out. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's divine. But this is yet future. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father, who? David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, which is another word for Israel, for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there should be what? No end. So this is the future aspect of Christ's kingdom. Now, I want to do something I haven't done teaching this before. I want you to look at your text, look at the Bible, and I want to point out seven prophecies of Gabriel to Mary. Five, the first five have been fulfilled. The second two, 6 and 7, are yet future. First of all, number one, Mary will conceive in her womb, verse 31. Number two, Mary will bring forth a son. That's a prophecy of Gabriel, verse 31. That happened. And then number three, his name shall be Jesus, verse 31. That happened. And then number four, he shall be great. We know that's true, verse 32. And number five, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, verse 32. Now here's the last two, which have not been fulfilled, but are yet future. Number six, he, Jesus, shall reign on the throne of David, verse 32. And then number seven, he, Jesus, shall reign over Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's kind of two different ways of looking at that. Now, these last two prophecies from the lips of Angel Gabriel are yet future. They will happen at the second coming. And that is that he shall sit on the throne of David and he shall reign forever and ever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have what's called the Davidic covenant. You say, well, what's that mean? David was king of Israel, which was, by the way, the land people call Palestine today. Just thought I'd throw that in there again. And he wanted to build God a temple. He was in tent still, tabernacle. And he told Nathan the prophet, I want to build God a temple. And David said, great, 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 sounds awesome. Go for it, David. And he left. And when he got outside the palace courtyard, God said to the prophet Nathan, he said, no, you got to go back and tell David, no way. He's been a man of war. There's blood on his hands. He can't build me a temple. But his son Solomon will build it. He'll be a man of peace. But I will build him a house. So he went back and prophesied what's called the Davidic covenant. God said, no, you can't build him a house. But God said to you, David, you're disappointed, but God has something. So it's kind of a bad news, good news. The good news, God will build you a house. And from your lineage, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, will come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he will sit on David's throne, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Amen. Now, the first five prophecies, as I pointed out, have been fulfilled. Guess what? The second two will be fulfilled as well. Amen. He will come again, the second coming. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. You say, well, I thought it was just 1,000 years. That's how it gets started. But the millennial 1,000-year reign flows into the eternal state. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And I emphasize that is because I look at all the kingdoms of man, they shall crumble and fall. But Jesus will be king forever. Amen. So yet future for us. So at Christmas, you don't just look at the cradle. You don't just look at the cross. You don't just look at the empty tomb. You look at the coming again of Christ and the second coming. So we are between the two Advents. At Christ's first coming to Bethlehem to die for our sin. Christ's second coming is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign in righteousness. Amen. So that's what he's prophesying and predicting in this passage. Now notice Mary's response in verse 34. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now sometimes people ask, how is it that Zacharias didn't believe and was judged with silence because of his unbelief, but Mary doesn't seem to believe and she has no repercussions or judgment upon her? Actually, Zacharias' response was unbelief. He didn't believe it would happen. How's that going to happen? I'm an old man, my wife well stricken in years, means that we're over the hill. Love that, well stricken in years. Means advanced in age. He didn't believe, but Mary, she believed, she just didn't know how. So as someone pointed out, Mary expressed astonishment, not unbelief. She believed the promise, but she did not understand the performance. I love that. She believed the promise, but she didn't know how it would be performed. So she's asking how this is going to happen, and she wondered why, how it would happen. Why? Because I know not a man. Now, don't misinterpret that. It's very clear there that Mary was a virgin. That's what she meant. I have not been intimate with a man. Some translations have, and if your Bible translates this way, you need to get a new Bible. I have not a husband. That's a bad translation. How is this going to happen? I don't have a husband. No. I don't know a man. I've never been intimate with a man. I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? She knew how babies were produced. How's this going to happen? So she was asking how it will be performed. I know not a man. So she is a virgin, and she obeyed God's plan and purpose for her life. So important. Now let me say something about the doctrinal importance of the virgin birth. If you take the virgin birth out of the Bible, you don't have Christianity. It is essential Orthodox Christian doctrine to believe in the virgin birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you're rejecting biblical Christianity, Orthodox biblical Christianity. In the book of Jude, it says we must earnestly contend. It's a word to fight. We must contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And in that faith is the virgin birth. It's the Trinity, the deity of Christ. It's the bodily resurrection, the atoning sacrifice on the cross. These are essential Christian doctrines that if you take out of your belief system, it is not Orthodox Christianity. We must stand on the true teaching of the Word of God. But Jesus Christ is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Mary just didn't know how it would happen. Now, the third movement of our story as we move through the story, this narrative, is the explanation. So we have the salutation, the annunciation, and thirdly, verse 35 to verse 37, the explanation. Now Mary said, "How? Seeing I know not a man?" Gabriel condescends to her and explains. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit." And you could actually stop right there and say, that's enough to answer Mary's question. How am I going to have a baby? I know not a man. How? The Holy Spirit. That's the answer. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Notice that, rest upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's the Spirit of God. Therefore, that holy thing. So you have the Holy Spirit, power of the highest, overshadowing thee. That very holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Whenever you have that statement, the Son of God, that is an affirmation of the deity of Christ. Not a Son of God, not a child of God, but the Son of God. When Jesus said, "I'm the Son of God," they picked up stones to stone him because he claimed to be equal to the Father. He claimed to be God. It's a claim of deity. Now the angel said to her, verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also shall conceive and have a son in her old age, and in the sixth month with her which is called barren. For with God," verse 37, love it, "nothing shall be" what? "Impossible." So the answer to Mary's question was, verse 35, "the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you." That word "overshadow" is the same word used for the Shekinah glory in the temple, same word used for Christ being transfigured and the glory of God shown. So how do you explain the virgin birth? How do you explain the incarnation? One word, it's a miracle, or two words, or three words, it's a miracle. I meant to say miracle. It's a miracle. Amen? Even if I don't know how to talk. It's a miracle. If you believe in God, then all things are what? Possible. Is anything too hard for God? No. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere present. So how will this happen, Mary? God will perform a miracle, that which will overshadow thee. It's a mystery. I love the mystery of Christmas. Now, in that vein, listen carefully. Look at your Bible again. The story has a divine messenger in verse 26. The story has a divine choice in verse 27. The story has the divine supernatural blessing in verse 28 to 30. The story we're reading has a divine child in verse 31 and 32. The story has the divine kingdom, verse 33. The story has the divine miracle in verse 35. Christianity is supernatural, and it rests undistinctly upon the supernaturalism of its founder, Jesus Christ. The reason I emphasize that is Christian religion, so-called, is a supernatural religion. It's God coming from heaven down to earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary, taking on humanity and dying a substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, being buried and rising from the dead, ascending back into heaven, and he sits in heaven, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's Christianity. It's a supernatural religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theory. It's not a fable. It's supernatural. How marvelous. Now, last but not least, we also see in verse 38, Mary's submission. So Mary, nothing shall be impossible with God, verse 37. No sin too black, no heart too hard, no promise God can't keep. So Mary said, here's the submission. I love this. "Behold the handmaid." That word "handmaid" means slave. That's the word for a female slave, handmaiden. And it's the lowest slave in the house, female slave. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This, to me, is one of the most beautiful pictures and statements in all the Word of God. This humble teenage peasant girl from despised Galilee and Nazareth says, have your way. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know why it's so marvelous? Because she knew the shame and the stigma and the pain that it would bring into her life. She would carry her whole life the stigma that she had a child born out of wedlock. She would watch her son hang on a cross. You mothers out there, you fathers out there, especially mothers, think about watching your child crucified on the cross. Simeon said to Mary, a sword's going to pierce through your own soul. A sword's going to go right through your soul, Mary. God's going to use this child, but a sword's going to go through your own soul. But yet she was willing and she said, okay, Lord, this is a scary thought, but I'm just saying, have your way. What a beautiful picture that is. She believed the word of God. She submitted to the will of God. Let it be to me according to thy word. Again, to quote Charles Erdman, he said, those who believe most firmly in the promises of God submit most patiently to the providence of God. Those who believe most firmly in the promises of God submit most completely to the providences of God. She'll take the shame, the suspicion, the suffering, the sorrow that it would bring. Be it unto me according to thy word. No one, I repeat, no one is ever mightily used of God but what they have to be broken. Someone said, if you want to bless, you have to bleed. If you want to bless, you have to be broken. This is no easy task for Mary. This is difficult. But Mary, like us, had these five blessings I'm going to close with. I think they're going to be putting on the screen. Mary was chosen by the grace of God. Mary believed the word of God. Mary was touched by the Spirit of God. Number four, she surrendered to the will of God. And number five, she was indwelt by the Son of God. Isn't that marvelous? But guess what? Same is true of you and I. The same blessings that Mary had, we have. Chosen by God's grace, we have the ability to believe God's word, to be touched by God's Spirit, to be surrendered to God's will, and to be indwelt by God's Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, you won't find Christ in Christmas unless he's first in your heart. So if you haven't repented of your sin and believed in Christ, do it today. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. He's the only God-man, sinless humanity, full deity, who died on the cross in your place. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the same blessings are yours, but you have to believe. You have to receive. You have to trust Christ. Amen.